All the kids are out of the house now, so I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers. And it was just really special for me, just witnessing that dedication. I just thank Todd and Laura for what they've done in opening their home. I mean, really, just adoption is, there's no greater picture of the gospel, because that's what God has done for us. I mean, when you open your home and you give a child a place to belong, there's no greater gift, and that's what God's done for each one of us. He's opened his home. He's given us a place to belong. So, yeah, I'd encourage whoever can to stay after the service. I know there's going to be some refreshments out there, and we're just going to stick around and celebrate with Todd and Laura. And I hope you guys understand that that dedication, that ceremony, isn't just something for them, right? Because we're their church family. It's something for us as well. It's something that, you know, as the body of Christ, we're called to come alongside of the Leffels and help them. So, yeah, I'd just encourage you all to take that to heart and to think about what ways we can support them. So last Sunday, Pastor Mark wrapped up our series on Israel in the wilderness that we've been in for most of the summer. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at a well-known passage that comes from the Gospel of John. It's the parable of the vine and the branches. Now, with Pastor Mark, we've been looking at the book of Exodus and what the book of Exodus has to tell us about what it means to be the people of God, right? So if you've been here this summer, we've been looking at different stories from the book of Exodus. And in a way, this week and the next week is somewhat of a continuation on that same theme, because Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine and branches to teach us something about the Christian life. So that's why I've titled these messages Life on the Vine. So today we're going to be looking at the idea of abiding in Christ. And I chose this text to speak on for a couple reasons. I mean, first, it's one of my favorite passages, and God has used it in my life in a lot of ways over the last few years to shape me. And my hope and my prayer is that it does the same for you. But second, I believe that this parable, this passage, has something that speaks to the deeply felt need that each one of us has to live a life that counts for something. I mean, in the past, in American culture, the thing that people aimed at most was success. I mean, people did whatever they could to be successful. And then, you know, people realized that success doesn't necessarily bring fulfillment, so people started aiming at happiness. You know, I'll do whatever it takes to be happy. I'm just going to chase happiness. And now, especially among my generation, the thing that people prize more than anything else is purpose. Everyone wants to live a purposeful life. And so, especially for young people that are here today, I want you to listen to what this story has to tell us about what it means to live a purposeful life, because there are different narratives out there about what a purposeful life is and how to get it. And I want you to understand what Jesus has to say about it. See, no one wants to waste their life. I mean, maybe you don't have any grand ideas of people building statues in your honor once you die, or, you know, writing books about you. But no one wants to waste their life. And I think that that's a desire that's planted deep in our hearts that comes from God. See, ultimately, we were created to know God and to find fulfillment in having a relationship with him. But having a relationship with God isn't just about, you know, going to heaven later when you die. I mean, God has a purpose for us here and now on earth. In Ephesians 2:10, we read this. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in other words, we're not just saved from something, but we're saved for something. God has a purpose for each one of our lives. And Christianity isn't just about heaven or hell later when you die, but it's about your life here on earth now. So in the passage that we're going to be looking at today in John 15, we see that the Christian life is ultimately about bearing fruit. God expects all Christians to be fruitful. And today we're going to see what the Bible has to say about what a fruitful life is and how to get it. So turn with me to John 15 if you have a Bible with you. And if you didn't bring one, you can find one in the pew in front of you. You can find our passage on page 901 if you're using one of the pew Bibles. So turn to John 15, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8 together. And the thing that this passage teaches us is that the only way to bear fruit that lasts for eternity is to abide in Christ. So let's read John 15, 1 to 8 together. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In this passage, Jesus is telling the disciples that he wants them to go and to bear fruit. But he tells them that the only way that that fruit is going to come is if they abide in him, like branches abide in a vine. So Jesus is using something concrete, a vine and branches, to tell us about something abstract, the relationship between himself and his disciples. So I'm from Kansas, and I didn't grow up thinking about vineyards. I mean, we're a long ways away from Napa Valley in Kansas, as you probably know. So I didn't really know much about vineyards. But Jesus' disciples, you know, they would have connected with this imagery. They lived in an agrarian society. But in case you're like me and maybe you don't know that much about vineyards, here's a picture of a vineyard. So that's what we're talking about. And in this passage, Jesus is going to talk about a vine and branches and fruit. So you see, you know, you've got the fruit hanging there. It's connected to a branch. And then those smaller branches are connected to that bigger vine that's at the bottom. So keep that picture in your mind when Jesus is talking about a vine and branches, and it'll help you out. The message that the parable has for us is that if you want to bear fruit, abide in Christ. And we're going to see from this passage that fruitfulness requires three things. So the first thing in verses 1 to 3 is that fruitfulness requires pruning. The second is that fruitfulness requires power. And lastly, fruitfulness requires a purpose. But before we get too far into this, let me just back up and define what it means to bear fruit. I mean, it's kind of an odd term, right? It's not something we normally talk about. But if you're familiar with the Bible, you might think of another passage in Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Maybe you memorized that verse at some point in your Christian life. And so, you know, is Jesus talking about the fruit of the Spirit? You know, basically being like Christ, having Christ-like character. And I think that's the primary thought, since in the verses just before our passage and then after, Jesus talks about having his peace, his joy, his love. So bearing fruit is about having the character of Christ, but it's about more than just character. It's also about actions. We see later in verse 10 of chapter 15 that Jesus talks about keeping his commandments. So obedience is also included in bearing fruit. And then in verse 16, Jesus talks about going and bearing fruit. And so that's the idea of witness to the world. So when you hear bearing fruit in this passage, just think about both having the character of Christ and then doing the works of Christ. And so the first thing we see in verses 1 to 3 is that a fruitful life doesn't come without pain. Fruitfulness requires pruning. So the first thing that Jesus says, he introduces us to the metaphor, he says, I am the true vine. And see, a vine was actually the national symbol of Israel at the time of Jesus. You know, countries today a lot of times have symbols. For the U.S., we have the bald eagle. Canada has the maple leaf. Well, for Israel at the time of Jesus, it was a vine. I mean, it even showed up on some of their coins and things like that. So when Jesus is saying that I am the true vine, what he's saying is that the nation of Israel, in some way, was an imperfect foreshadowing of what was going to be perfected later on in himself. So in some way, Jesus is the true Israel. He's what God had called Israel to be, but Israel had never managed to become. See, a lot of people in Jesus' day thought that what got them in with God, what made them right with God, was being part of the nation of Israel. So if you're just born into the nation of Israel, then you automatically are good with God. But these verses are saying that what really counts isn't whether or not you're part of the nation of Israel, but it's whether or not you're part of Christ. So just as many people in Jesus' day misunderstood what it meant to really be part of the people of God, many people today don't understand what it really means to be a Christian. And there's a lot of different ideas out there. Maybe you're a Christian, you think you're a Christian because you go to church, or because you were confirmed when you were a child, or you were baptized when you were an infant, or maybe you think you're a Christian just because you're a good person and you give your time and your money to help other people. And don't get me wrong, those are all good things, but none of them are what it really means to be a Christian. This passage is telling us that the essence of the Christian life, the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is to be connected to Christ, like a branch is connected to the vine. It's to have a personal relationship with Christ. So then Jesus, later in verse 1, he introduces us to another character in this little parable, the vine dresser. He introduces God the Father as the vine dresser. Now, some versions, they say gardener or something else, but basically the essential idea is that God the Father is the one who's tending to the vine. He's looking out for it. He's making sure that it's fruitful and that it's cared for. So at first, I didn't really understand why Jesus even includes the vine dresser in this parable. I mean, the whole thing is basically about Jesus, the vine, and the disciples who are the branches, right? I mean, why didn't Jesus just start at verse 4 and leave the whole first part out? But the reason why he didn't just leave out the vine dresser is that there are a couple things that God the Father does for us that are important to know as we abide in the vine. So we find both of those things in verse 2. The first thing is that God takes away fruitless branches. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And the second thing that God the Father does is he prunes the branches that already are fruitful. Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the first work of the vine dresser is he cuts away the lifeless things, and the second is that he cultivates the things that are already living. So he destroys and he disciplines. So the first work of the vine dresser is judgment. I mean, the fruitless branches are taken away, and we see later in verse 6 that eventually they're burned. So that's a picture of judgment. Most commentators agree that in the metaphor that Jesus is working with here, these fruitless branches are believers who aren't really true believers. I mean, maybe they have some sort of artificial attachment to Christ, but it's not authentic. They're disciples who aren't really true disciples. They have some sort of connection to Christ, but it's not life-giving. It's not authentic. And in the Bible, the clearest example of this is Judas, right? I mean, Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He spent 3 years with Jesus. You know, he saw him teach. He saw him perform miracles. He shared meals with him. He laughed with him. He cried with him. If anyone looked at Judas, you know, before Judas betrayed him, they would have thought, oh, yeah, Judas is one of Christ's disciples. But the proof is in whether or not he bore fruit. See, the first thing that Judas did when he had the chance was he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There are many people today as well who have some sort of artificial attachment to Christ, especially here in the Midwest where, you know, Christian culture is a little stronger than in other places in the States. They might call themselves Christians, they might go to church, but ultimately they don't bear fruit, and so they prove that they aren't really attached to Jesus. So the second work of God, the vine dresser, is discipline. So he cuts away those who aren't truly connected to Christ, and then he also prunes those who were already true believers. See, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 3 that already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So they're already clean, they're already saved, but that doesn't mean that God's work in their lives is over. See, if left to itself, a vine will produce a good deal of unproductive growth. So if you want it to be as fruitful as possible, you need to cut away that unproductive growth and make way for new growth that will bear fruit. Now, some of you who are gardeners, you know this. And I imagine that if you're a plant, you probably don't rejoice to see a gardener coming at you with some hedge clippers, right? I mean, the whole process is pretty brutal when you think about what it actually means to trim a plant. I mean, you're taking these, like, hedge clippers, and you're cutting off limbs and leaving behind these bleeding stumps. I mean, the whole thing, like, from the plant's perspective, is really painful. But from the gardener's perspective, you know that the plant needs it. The plant won't be healthy, it won't be productive without some trimming. So the procedure is painful, but ultimately the purpose that's behind it is loving. And it's the same way with us. If we're left to ourselves, we'll live comfortable, unfruitful lives. We need to be pruned. We need to be disciplined. And that's exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. So he uses the metaphor not of a vine and branches, but of a father and son. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And we might disagree about the right way to discipline our kids or correct them, but I don't know of many parents who think that their kids don't need any sort of discipline or correction at all. I mean, we discipline our children because we love them and we want what's best for them, right? I mean, actually, if we hated them, we would refuse to discipline them and we would just leave them to themselves. And it's the same way with God the Father. He disciplines us. He knows what we need. He knows that we won't be healthy. He knows that we won't bear fruit if he doesn't prune us. Because he wants good things for our lives, he takes us through that painful process of discipline. I remember the time when I was a kid, I got caught cheating on an exam. I wanted a good grade, and you know, I wasn't feeling too confident, so I thought I could cheat and get away with it. And I didn't. And was it painful to suffer that humiliation and then get a zero on the exam on top of it? Absolutely. I mean, I still remember it really clearly because it was horrible. But now, when I look back on it, I can remember that pain, and I know that that was absolutely the best thing that could have happened to me in that situation. See, God used that to teach me the importance of integrity. God used that so that I would bear the fruit of integrity later in my life. So in the same way, God's using difficult situations in your life to shape you, to prune you, to make you holy, so that your life will be filled with good fruit. So fruitfulness requires pruning. Because God loves us, he takes us through that process. The next thing we see in verses 4 through 6 is that fruitfulness requires power. See, just as it's ridiculous to think about a severed tree limb that just lays in your yard, you know, it's not connected to a tree or anything, and it bears apples every year, I mean, it's ridiculous to think about a Christian living the Christian life on their own power. There's no such thing as a self-sufficient Christian. See, the main points of this passage, you could sum it up in verse 5 when Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We can do a lot of things. It's not that we can literally do nothing. Maybe we can even do a lot of good things. But none of it's going to have any sort of ultimate eternal value if it's not done in the power of Christ. We need to be connected to the vine. We need a power that comes from outside of ourselves. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So abiding in Christ is the necessary prerequisite to being fruitful. See, if your roots go down into Christ, then the fruit will always come as a result. But let's back up and ask a question that maybe you've been wondering about. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It's kind of a weird word. We don't really talk about abiding very often. So what does it mean to abide in Christ or to remain in him, as some translations put it? So Jesus commands us to abide in him, right? In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me." It's a command. So it's something active that we have a part in because he commands us to do it. But what exactly is it? I think basically the meaning of abiding in Christ is to continue with him in a personal relationship that's characterized by things like faith, like prayer, obedience. Abiding in Christ is believing Christ, trusting Christ, savoring Christ, resting in his finished work, receiving what he freely offers us. See, abiding in Christ is something that we're called to do, but actually the emphasis in this passage isn't on what we do for God. It's not about the work that we do in abiding, but it's what Jesus does for us as we abide. So as many of you have noticed, they're replacing the road that our house is on. So basically, we've been living on a construction site for the last couple weeks. And Katie and I are kind of tired of it by now, but our daughter is, you know, having a great time with it. She's almost 2, and so she loves seeing the big trucks go by all day. Big truck, big truck. And, you know, we're not too happy about all the noise and everything, but yeah, she's just having a really good time with it. I mean, and really, it is kind of amazing to watch what those machines can do, right? This backhoe came in and just like scooped out giant chunks of our yard, like a kid on the beach with a shovel, you know, scooping sand. And then, you know, the bulldozers come around and they push these giant mountains of earth and level out these huge areas. There's these steamrollers that roll by and make our entire house shake because they're packing down the earth so tightly. I mean, really, like, if I just stick around and watch these machines work, I'm amazed at what they can do. But machines aren't a really good metaphor for the Christian life. The Christian life isn't like a machine. It's like a branch and a vine. See, machines accomplish things by working and moving and pushing and pulling, and there's a lot of noise and smoke. But branches bear fruit by silently resting in the vine and drawing life and strength from it. See, the imagery of a vine and branches teaches us the relationship between doing things for Christ and resting with Christ. See, sometimes we can get so busy doing good things in Jesus' name that we forget just to take time to rest in his presence. I mean, that's especially a danger for me as a pastor, right? You know, I'm supposed to be doing things for Christ, but if I'm not careful, I can forget about just resting, abiding in Christ. These verses teach us the proper order. See, first we rest in Christ, and only then, after that, do we bear fruit. See, sometimes we think that we can bear fruit just by working harder, right? Like, I got to bear fruit. I got to be like Christ. I got to do something for Christ. But think about it. We're not commanded in this passage anywhere to bear fruit. I mean, when I was first reading these verses, that was something that kind of surprised me. I mean, if I was thinking about it, if there was going to be a command in here, since it's about bearing fruit, then Jesus would command us to bear fruit, right? But Jesus doesn't actually command his disciples to bear fruit. What he commands them to do is to abide in Christ. So if you abide in Christ, then the fruit will be the necessary consequence of that. See, if you focus on bearing fruit, then you'll never get it. But if you focus on Christ, then you'll bear fruit. And it's a promise. It's not, oh, wouldn't it be nice if you bore fruit? Or, you know, hopefully if everything goes well, then you'll bear fruit. It's a promise. Everyone who abides in Christ will bear fruit. See, we're not machines. We're not bulldozers. We're not backhoes. We can't move mountains by our own strength. We're branches, and our strength comes from outside of us. Apart from Christ, we can't do anything. As Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, a passage many of you know, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Martin Luther summarized these verses well when he said, my holiness, my righteousness, my purity do not stem from me, nor do they depend on me. They come solely from Christ and are based only in him in whom I am rooted by faith. Just as sap flows from the stalk into the branches, I bear fruit in him and through him. The fruit is not mine, it is the vine's. So fruitfulness requires a power that can only come from Christ. And then the last thing we see in verses 7 and 8 is that fruitfulness requires a purpose that's bigger than us. See, ultimately, the aim of the Christian life is the glory of God. And there are a lot of things that Jesus said in the Gospels that have kind of thrown me for a loop over the years, a lot of things that are hard to understand. And what he says in verse 7 is one of those things. Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So can we really ask for whatever we wish, and we know that God will do it for us? I mean, is Jesus just handing us the magic genie lamp that, you know, when we rub it, God will respond and give us whatever we ask him for? See, in the past when I've struggled to understand what this means, it's because I missed the first half of the sentence. It's a conditional statement. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See, in the Bible, prayer isn't presented as a means by which we bend God to our will and get what we want out of him. It's a means by which God bends us to his will. See, if a believer is truly abiding in Christ, so he's a person who believes that Jesus is who he says he is, he's made Jesus the king of his life, he spends his time, you know, reading scripture and praying, a person like that won't pray for selfish things, right? He's not just going to pray for, you know, things that will make him happy. He's going to be praying for things that God wants, and God will answer him. So we see here in verse 7 that bearing fruit in our lives is directly tied to prayer. So maybe if we don't have fruit, it's because we don't pray. See, every time we pray, it's a fresh expression that we are absolutely dependent on God for everything. I mean, think about it. If you think you're strong enough, you don't pray because you think you already have everything you need. But if you know that you're weak and you're needy and you need help, then you pray. See, just in the act of praying, we're glorifying God. We're making him look good because we're acknowledging that he's strong and we're not. We're acknowledging that we need help. We're acknowledging that He's the vine, the source of life, and we're just branches. We're dependent on Him for everything. So we pray our lives show fruit, and ultimately God gets the glory because He's the one who gives the fruit. So that's why Jesus says in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." See, when a garden thrives, and I've seen some pretty thriving gardens, a lot of you are really good gardeners. When a garden thrives, you don't praise the plants, right? You praise the gardener, because you know that without the hard work and the skill of the gardener, that garden would just be a patch of weeds. So in the same way, when by the grace of God our lives bear fruit, the glory, the honor goes to God and not ourselves. When we display godly character, when people are helped by our presence in their lives, we don't get glory because we know that without God's grace in our lives, we would just be a patch of weeds. And there might be varying degrees of fruitfulness from one person to the other, but there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. I mean, the point isn't to compare between one person and another and to compete, but the point is that whoever is truly in Christ, in some way, their lives will bear fruit. It's a promise from God and authenticates God's work in our lives. That's why Jesus says, finally in verse 8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the parable of the vine and the branches teaches us that the truly fruitful life, the life that's truly purposeful, it requires pruning. The way that God ensures that we'll be fruitful is painful, but it's necessary. It requires power. A fruitful life, we need a power outside of ourselves. We need to remember that we're branches, not vines. Apart from Christ's power in us, we can't do anything of eternal value. And lastly, we saw that the fruitful life requires a purpose that's bigger than us. Bearing fruit is ultimately about God's glory, not ours. He gets credit when we bear fruit. So if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you have some sort of artificial attachment to Him, but you don't really have a living relationship with Christ, then I hope you've seen from the parable of the vine and the branches that what really counts to God isn't trying hard to be a good person. It's about a living, vital relationship with Christ. See, Christianity isn't an external conformity to a religious pattern, right? It's not just about following the rules. The Christian life is about having the very life of Christ inside of you and bearing fruit as a result of that. The gospel isn't about what you do for God to make Him happy with you. It's about what God already has done for you in Christ and being connected to that. So stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to live a life of meaning on your own power and rest in the salvation that Christ offers you, because Christ welcomes everyone who comes to Him in repentance and faith. And if you're here this morning, you're already a follower of Christ. You're already a branch united to the vine. You have a relationship with Christ. I just want to leave you with the reminder that it's only by living in dependence on Christ's power that you will bear any fruit this week. So make it a priority this week to abide in Christ, to trust His provision, to rest in His promises. So as you go about your week, you know, before you go to work or whatever it is you're doing during the day, pray. Remind yourself, Lord Jesus, You are the vine, I'm just a branch. So help me bear fruit to the glory of God today, because I can't do anything apart from You. I mean, whatever it takes for you to abide in Christ, whatever it takes for you to cultivate that relationship with Him, make it a priority this week. Set your alarm 30 minutes earlier so that you can start your day reading the Bible. Maybe trade your nightly Netflix habit for a book that helps you understand the gospel better. Memorize a passage of Scripture, maybe even these verses. Listen to an audio Bible on your phone while you're, you know, doing the dishes or doing laundry. I mean, the most helpful things to do will vary from person to person. I can't tell you what's going to work for you, but find some practical way to cultivate a relationship with Christ this week, because we're promised that as we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. So I'll ask the worship team to come up as I close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for loving us, for tending to our growth in the vine. We thank You for loving us enough to take us through the painful process of pruning. God, we thank You for the discipline that You bring to our lives, even though it's not pleasant at the time. Lord Jesus, we thank You for loving us, for uniting us to Yourself. Lord, we thank you for the strength that you give. So help us to remember this week that we can't do anything apart from you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for empowering us. We thank you for making us like Christ. Help us this week to walk in the freedom that you give. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you've done in and through the service. Lord, we just pray that you would set our eyes on Christ. Pray all these things in his name. Amen.